Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. I'll read God's word and invite you to follow in your Bibles. This is God's word. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So far, God's word. Let's pray one more time. Lord, we want to learn about this fear that these men had after Jesus' wonderful work. We want to be edified by that. And we want to be built upon the fear of Jesus Christ, the one who can calm seas. So teach us your word, O Lord, this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The most knowledgeable and wise fishermen have a great respect for the sea. I came from a fishing town, the biggest fishing harbor in the whole of Brazil, actually. So fishing was a business that I grew up with. And I got to know many good fishermen. Some were from my church. And we knew one thing, that the older fishermen, they were not fearful of the sea, but they respected the sea. They had a deep respect. And when there was some young man or any other guy that would be bold and said, "Oh, we're going to go and do this," they were like, "Oh, I don't want to work with this guy, or I don't want this kind of guy and attitude on my boat, because that could be dangerous." Because they knew they couldn't control the sea. It was a wisdom that was passed from father to son, pretty much as they learned the trade, because the sea is fierce, is incontrollable, the winds, the climate. They knew how to read the signs very well, but not to face it, but to avoid it. However, what do you do when you are in a storm? What do you do when you are in a storm? How do you act? And in a situation like this, any wrong move could put you in serious danger. I myself, many times, when there was a storm approaching and waves, would go to the very end of the levee, and the levee would stretch into the sea to provide safe entrance for big ships, like kind of ships. It was a big port as well. And I would go to the end of the levee where the lighthouse was and just stay there while the waves would crash against the rocks. And I always liked that. And they would come, mighty waves, and they would form and they would crash against the rocks and they would splash all over. And I thought that awesome. And I felt safe. Of course, I was kind of inland, although I would get wet sometimes because it would splash on me. But indeed, the sea is fierce, and it's a mighty and awesome force. And these men, in this occasion here, they have the experience of something that is mightier and more powerful than what they thought was the most fierce and powerful force on earth. These men are fishermen. This is not the ocean, the open ocean. It's a lake. But it's a lake that is big enough to have storms. And the storms are not caused by currents, as the ocean, which is a combination of currents, atmospheric pressure, and wind. But there are storms here in this sea, the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake Gennesaret. So this lake is at the north of Palestine, and it's about 20-something miles from south, north-south, and about 8 miles wide, east-west. So it's big enough that it can have some storms. If the wind blows over the surface, it can really shake very much and cause waves. These men have lived in that region all their lives. They knew that lake very well. But also their boats were not big boats. Their boats were just a few feet. That's the boats that they had. A few years ago, some researchers digging in the region of Galilee, they found a boat that was buried in the mud right by where before was the shore, the shoreline, and it has receded. So they found this boat, and this boat is in the museum, I think, in Jerusalem, as titled like the Apostles' Boat or something, because after dating, they found it's a first century fisherman boat. And some have said, oh, this is the boat that Jesus has been in. And we're going to see a few pictures of this boat coming up on our Archaeology Wednesday. So just a teaser here. Come for Wednesday. It's not going to be in the next classes, though, because we're talking about monarchy right now and archaeology about the monarchy. But coming up, we're going to get there next year. So there's this boat, and it gave us a good idea of how big this boat is. And it's nothing more than like around 15 feet. That's kind of the boat that they had there. The biggest ships in the whole Roman Navy, they were not much bigger than 40 to 60 feet in the first century. That's like the big ships, big ships for that time. So this is not a big fish, a big ship. It's also mostly sailed, but they have also they have oars that they can paddle the boat in need. But the thing is, when there's wind, you cannot use the sails. That's one thing that you learn quickly in the ocean, is that you don't navigate the wind in a storm. You cannot navigate the wind. But also it's very difficult to do anything to maneuver the boat because it's wavy, of course. And being a small boat, it's sturdy, but it can be overturned. So that night, that storm, this event, came to give the disciples a knowledge that they had not had before. They didn't have. An experience that brought knowledge about Jesus. What happened before? Because it says, on that day. So we've explored around four sermons on chapter 4 so far, from verse 1 to verse 33. And we learned that Jesus had a long day of teaching about parables. Why he was teaching about parables. And we know that he's teaching parables to hide the meaning and not really to make it easier to understand. And Jesus, verse 33 says, "With many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything." And the parables that Jesus taught that day were the parables of the kingdom. Right? They had to do with the kingdom. Verse 11 says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." And those parables talked about how the kingdom grows and how one belongs to the kingdom and how mighty and tall the kingdom is or will become. So those parables are about the kingdom. And it was a full day of learning about this awesome new concept to them, which is the kingdom of God. They're used to the concept of kingdom of Israel. There's Jerusalem is the capital. There's the king there. We have an army. We have borders. We have certain civil rule, civil laws. But this is a different concept. This is the kingdom of God. It's a rather abstract. It's spiritual. It looks like conceptual. Something mighty. And they're not quite sure what Jesus is really talking. Jesus explains to them, but they still have doubts. So we hear. And then at the end of that day, they get into that boat. Upon Jesus' command, he's the one who says, "Let us go cross the sea." They have done this some other times. So it's a common thing. They certainly have the boat ready there. And they jump into the boat. When they first set sail, there's no wind, there's no storm. It is calm. And as they're crossing, and this crossing would take probably a few hours, a couple hours to a few hours, depending on the weather. As they're crossing, we are told that then all the boats follow them. People wanted to see Jesus. They got on their boats and they followed. However, when they were about the middle of the lake, the middle of the ocean, the sea there, verse 37 says, "And a great windstorm arose." And the idea is something like sudden, unexpected. They didn't foresee it. These are, as I said, very experienced fishermen. They know how to read. If they see in the horizon some clouds or some movement or something, they would say, "Well, there's a storm coming. Let's wait. Let's set it out." They didn't see. As they set out into the Sea of Galilee, it's a normal day. Clear skies, probably. They don't see anything. But then something not expected happened. A windstorm arose, and the waves, they start to break against the ship. So, as I said, these are experienced fishermen, some of them at least, some of the 12 are. Not all of them are fishermen. There are a tax collector, that is Matthew, probably never did much hard work in his life, but there are very experienced fishermen there, and they know how to manage the boat, and they know when they are in trouble. If you're not an experienced person in the sea and in the ocean, and you go out, you could have fear when, you know, an experienced mariner would say, this is nothing, it's fine. And you could be, you know, going on a cruise to the Caribbean, and the ship, you know, does a little thing, and you're like, "Oh, high seas, high seas." And anyone experienced will say, "This is nothing. I mean, you just, you know, Because if, you know, in a normal day of sailing, you would shake a lot, right? You should know that. We would go fishing on a, like, normal sea, and I would get home, back home, and sit for dinner, and my feeling is that the world was doing this around me. Because it shakes. That's normal. That's why they call it sea legs. But that's not the case of these men. They know when the storm is really big. And they know. They are experienced men who respect the sea. But while the storm is raging, there is a huge contrast with the storm. Verse 38. But he was in the stern asleep in the cushion. So, while the disciples were battling the winds and the waters and trying to maneuver the boat and get safely to shore, Jesus was asleep. He was sleeping through a storm. And you could say, well, he was probably tired of teaching that whole day. And believe me, it is tiring to teach a whole day. It is. If you teach many hours, you get tired. You get tired of speaking just because of your mind thinking and all. I know I'm biased here. I'm trying to defend my own. But it gets tired. But Jesus is not sleeping just because he's tired. Sleeping because he is not afraid. He doesn't have anything to fear. And he takes this time of the crossing to be a time of rest because ministry will come. He's not afraid, so he's sleeping at the stern. And that's when it gets to a point that the disciples say, we cannot manage this boat anymore. We've tried. Everything that we could, we tried. Again, they are experienced mariner, fishermen. They know that sea, and they know their limit. And they got to the limit of what they know how to do best. They got to the limit of the knowledge of what they were trained for since they were kids. They got to the limit of their knowledge, of their powers. They're not in control. And their attitude is desperate. We can see in their words because you can see them kind of almost shaking Jesus. You fear. You feel the fear in their words. They say, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" They didn't wake up Jesus and say, "Jesus, there's a big storm. Jesus, wake up because we might have to swim. Jesus, put your life jacket on, all right?" It's a cry of desperation almost. And you can perhaps picture this image like, "Jesus, Jesus, you do not care that we are perishing." They also see this contrast between the storm that is raging and the calmness of Jesus. The storm that is raging and Jesus is asleep. And of course, Jesus gets up, and before he deals with the disciples, he will deal with the sea. And he just says, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. It's usually like this. After storms, it's so impressive that after storms, you walk on the beach the following day, and there's a lot of debris in the sand, but the sea is like glass. It's so interesting. It's usually like that. And there was that glass sea. It was immediate. But then he turns to the disciples and he says, why are you afraid? So you see, storm, Jesus sleeping, fear. Main elements in the text. Why are you afraid? Does Jesus know hearts? He does. Is Jesus judging something that he's not aware of? No. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows what is in their heart. They are in fear. And not a healthy fear. Not a good fear. They are throwing away everything that Jesus has taught them. Because if the boat goes down and they will perish, Jesus will perish, then he's not the Messiah. He's not the Savior. He is disconsidering all the healing and all the power that he has shown so far. That he's really a man of God. Would God send such a man to earth to let him die and drown? Their fear has made them disconsider everything about Jesus. And that's what fear does to us. Fear takes away all our faith. It makes us disconsider all God's promises. It makes us not think of how good God is, how graceful He is, how merciful He is. Fear really is a strong feeling that somehow blocks our faith. And Jesus says to him, have you still no faith? So fear is lack of faith. This kind of fear is the lack of faith. This kind of desperation is lack of faith. Is all fear lack of faith? No, because we're going to hear about a different fear at the end of the text. But there is a point in which fear becomes a desperation. It becomes an impediment to you, the exercise of your faith. When fear kind of binds you, puts you in bondage, puts you in submission. And this is the point that the disciples are, where they are right now. And he says, have you no faith? But what their wrong fear turns into the correct fear, read verse 41. It says, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? If you look quickly, and I have a host of texts here, but I won't read to them because of our time. But if you look the word fear in the Old Testament, you see that the word fear in the Old Testament is mightily connected with faith. Fear is the respect due to God. It's that humble and respectful attitude of the one that approaches God. Remember the expression fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord. It appears a lot of times in the Old Testament and a few times here in the New Testament. I want to just bring two to you. Paul in 2 Timothy 2:7, he says, for God gave us a spirit not to fear, but of power and love and self-control. In 1 John 4, he will say, by this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so we are in Christ. Because as He is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So, the two apostles here are talking about different situations. It's not the fear of a storm, fear of wind, but they're saying to us that fear has no place in the heart of the believer. Not this desperate fear. Not this kind of fear that paralyzes you, that makes you unable to act or do anything. Again, not all fear is like this. We fear many things, and we should fear because we're frail, we're limited, and there are many dangers in this world. And fear makes us sometimes act prudently, with prudence. It makes us act the right way. And there is such a thing as foolish boldness of youth. We all know that very well, or some of us know better than others, actually. I'm speaking for myself. But there is this state of being afraid that hinders you from contemplating Jesus on the boat, from understanding and acting by faith. So now they are filled with the right kind of fear, and they say, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, the Psalms have taught us, and we read earlier in Psalm 89, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." In our text, the call to worship, Psalm 89. Scripture had said that the one mighty, powerful God is the only one who rules the sea. And this was the one who was in the boat with them. So what can we learn from that? Two things. I want to focus here on basically two things. First is that our faith is not conceptual. It's not just a set of doctrines. Jesus had a full day of teaching about something that seemed abstract, conceptual. The kingdom of God. This mighty cosmic kingdom and power of God. But then in the evening, they really felt the power of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. I don't know how your faith is or what's the state of your faith at this moment. If it's a more conceptual thing, if it's a more intellectual thing, if it's something that you are exercising or building through coming to Bible study and church and learning, if how you perceive. But my dear brother and sister, our faith is not just an intellectual, it's not conceptual, it's not a philosophical thing. It's the actual belief in a relationship with the Creator of all things, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that He holds everything in His hands. And that everything is going according to His plan. That He is in full control. All the doctrine taught that day by Jesus, all the parables, is now confirmed by the demonstration of power. Jesus was talking about something that seemed far off distance, the kingdom of God. Now they could see the power of the one who controls the cosmos. So, our faith is not built on intellectual knowledge, but real, deep knowledge and assurance of whom we serve. The one who loves us. The one who's in control. And when we are in the midst of a storm, that should be the first thing that comes to your mind, that comes to fore, is that I know the one who's in control and He loves me. And that's not a concept. I know for sure. The second thing I want to talk to you is about, of course, fear. It's about fear. What are you afraid of right now? And why are you afraid of that? Does fear cause you to stay awake at night? That is a sign that fear is taking over. Does fear paralyze you sometimes? Does fear make you not being able to do things? Well, God, the Mighty One, is with you, my dear brother and sister, so do not fear. And I'm not saying that because God is with you, everything will go well. But what I'm saying is because you serve the mighty, powerful God, you should settle down. You should calm down. You should come before the cross. You should kneel by the cross and say, God, you know all things. I don't know anything. I'm bringing you my fear. Change this desperation into really fear of you and your Son. I know that this is a deep and complex issue. I know that there are several implications, and some have even been led to a deep state of depression for fear. And how in many ways depression, one of signs of depression is fear. And I want to simplify something here. And I know that perhaps some of you might have struggled with that. I don't want this to be some sort of admonition. You of little faith. But I hope that this serves an encouragement for you to seek what is beyond fear. We fear because we're sinful. We fear because we're limited. We fear because we don't have all the knowledge. We don't have all the power. Or we fear because, as the disciples, we got to the end of something that we knew, that or we thought we knew. This, see here, this I know. This I know very well. And it gets to the end of it, and you're like, what now? Then you turn to the Master. And then you say, Master, I've gone so far, I can do no more. I'm afraid. It's interesting that Jesus talks to the disciples, but he only talks to the disciples after he calms the sea and gives them this sense of security, and now he rebukes them. And that's how he deals with us. And you and I must come to him in our fear and not let fear prevail. We're going to sing a song concluding our worship today that applies what we have talked about.